Let's pray. God, as we come to the time where we open your word, we know that your Holy Spirit is dwelling within your people, and he will take these words and he will bring application to our lives through them, and he will bring refreshment to our hearts through them. God, I pray that he would bring strength to these weak and feeble bodies. The circumstances of life are sometimes difficult, and Lord, you didn't tell us it would be easy, but you told us that you'd be with us. We're trusting that this morning, trusting that your word will go forth and accomplish what it is sent forth to accomplish in our lives and our hearts this morning. Pray for those who have come here this morning out of difficult circumstances, because that is the text that we are addressing this morning. How to rejoice even in the midst of difficult circumstances. How to rejoice in the midst of difficult times. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage hearts this morning and draw us near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul requests prayer from the Ephesians in chapter 6. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he says this, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says in Colossians that our life is hidden with Christ, and that we are to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 9, Paul calls himself not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Christ. Now, do you know what all three of these letters, two to church congregations and one to an individual, what do all three of these letters have in common along with the book that we're studying this morning, the book of Philippians? He's in jail. The only time that Paul has to write books or letters to the churches is when God puts him in prison for a few days. And this time it's for 2 years, and at the end of this 2 years, he's going to be executed. And Paul is not on a beach somewhere. He's not soaking up the sun, feeling the cool breezes on his face, watching the waves roll in and hearing the relaxing sounds of the ocean. Wouldn't you like to be there? They were not written, these books, these letters, were not written from some finely furnished air-conditioned pastor study where Paul could come when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit hit him. We know that they were all written while Paul is under a house arrest in his own rented house and chained to the guard at all times. And yet Paul is able to write things like, I'm not a prisoner of Rome, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. And here in Philippians, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. There is perhaps no greater evaluation tool in our lives to judge where our minds are than what we rejoice in. Some rejoice in the fact that their team won the big game. Some rejoice in the fact that their person won the election, or they just got a new car, or they didn't get pulled over by the cops sitting on the side of the road, Diane. There's a reason for rejoicing, isn't there? When our minds are so focused on earthly circumstances that bring us temporary happiness, it is easy for believers to lose sight of the joy that comes through focusing on heavenly things, elevating our thinking to heavenly things. We don't always have to be happy and comfortable to have joy, and many times we can find our joy in fleeting circumstances, and when those temporary circumstances are removed, so is our joy. This, of course, is especially true when it comes to trials and tough times and that come to our life. As we study this passage, we're going to see that Paul puts his confidence in God alone. We've already talked about this in verse 6 of chapter 1, where Paul said, whatever God starts, God is going to finish. And Paul's joy did not come from those who occupied the throne in the Roman Empire, but Paul's joy came from the one who occupied him. And the same thing is true for us in today's times. Thank the Lord that our joy does not come in who occupies the White House. Can I get amen? But it is who occupies our hearts. This morning, I have three main points I want you to consider with me from the whole of this text, verses 12 to 18 in Philippians chapter 1. And as you'll see, that these three main truths are reflected in several of these verses in this passage, so they kind of just overlap. And I'm going to try to be careful to help us rightly divide the Word of God this morning so we can come away with some application for our lives in today's times. Again, this is a very relevant text for us to consider in the days in which we live because we all experience troubles. If you have never experienced a difficult time in your life, say, I do. You do not. We all experience troubles. And so it's real for us. And here is Paul giving us three reasons to rejoice even in the midst of trouble. The main reason is that Christ is preached, but all of these back that up. Paul senses the need to point out it to us in these verses that difficulties often underwrite God's purpose in our lives. Look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. In these verses, Paul shows us that difficulties, number one, underwrite God's purposes. Now, that word underwrite is an insurance word. It usually means that the insurance underwriter is agreeing to pay the cost in the event of a loss. But the word really means a guarantee, a promise that something is going to happen. And here in this passage, we learn that God's purpose in our difficulties come with a guarantee. God is saying that even in the midst of hard times for you, my purpose is going to come to fruition. Circumstances of life cannot thwart God's purpose. My purpose is going to be realized, God says, regardless of what happens or doesn't happen from your perspective. Regardless of who does or doesn't, regardless of the results, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the lack of cooperation, God is truly working all things together for His glory and our good. And I believe Paul's confidence in that statement he wrote in Romans 8 just continued to grow more and more as he would encounter difficult times and see God working His purpose, even in the midst of those difficult times. Verse 12, I want you to know, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God's purpose is about getting the gospel to every corner of the earth. Would you agree? Into every ethnicity of the earth, into every tongue of the earth, into every socio class of the earth, and into both genders. We know that by what we call the Great Commission that Jesus gives His disciples just before He ascends into heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark records for us. Luke says that Jesus told His disciples to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of truth. Now, let's get into Paul's mind a little bit. Remember, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome and strengthen the church there and preach the gospel to those he could. But now, the difficulties of his life had put him in front of an audience that he would have never gotten to preach to as a free man. It is the special ops team of the Roman army, the palace guard. Look at verse 13. it has become evident to the whole palace guard. I like how Vodi Bakum says everybody. Not just everybody, everybody. And so here is Paul chained to these soldiers. They have nowhere to go, nowhere else they can be, kind of like witnessing on an airplane. Where are they going to go to get away from you? To the bathroom, maybe. And he says, these elite soldiers, the best of the best, the Praetorian Guard, all know that my chains are in Christ. I would love to have influence on the House of the floor of representatives. But I'm never going to get that opportunity, probably, unless I become one of their prisoners. And so Paul is afforded the opportunity to preach to an audience that whom he would never have gotten to preach it had it not been for these difficult circumstances. And you have to absolutely love how Paul closes this book. Go over to chapter 4 and look at what he says in verse 22. This is wonderful. Philippians 4:22, at the end of this letter, he's done writing and he's saying, sincerely, Paul, or however he ends his letters. He says in verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of whose household? Caesar's. That guy. What a powerful statement. He is witnessing to the household, listen, to the most powerful man in that time. That probably would not have happened had it not been for Paul's trials in his life. But again, difficulty served to underwrite God's purposes. Now to bring it home, what trials, what difficulties, what discouragements are you facing? You say, you don't know what you're talking about. And probably I don't know all of your trials and tribulations. But again, if we believe the Scriptures, for those whom He has called, problems in my life are but an opportunity to see and understand God's prominence in the world. The problem is we focus on the here and now. This is exactly what Paul says. I'm going to rejoice, and we'll come to that in a few moments. I'm going to rejoice because God is using these difficult moments in my life to underwrite His purposes. Now, that's in verse 12. I want you to know what has happened to me has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Clearly a purpose that God has in mind. The furtherance of the gospel, that phrase there is translated as greater progress in some translations. And the phrase comes from two Greek words that means much more and prokope, which means advancement towards a goal. This is God's purpose, the advancement, the progress of the gospel. And Paul says that it's going on in my life, it is underwriting the goal of God to get the gospel, to keep moving forward, to keep going on. What if we realize that that was the reason, one of the reasons, primary reasons that God saves us is to keep the gospel moving? The problem is, we think Sunday morning is our greatest evangelistic event. No, Monday through Saturday is the better evangelistic opportunity. Sunday morning's just gravy on top. Just worship for the saints. What if I just thought, man, you know, yesterday, I'm telling you the truth, if you ever saw Cedar, you need to glove up, mask up, I told Dad if we ever do this again, I'm putting a hazmat suit on and going down there and saw it. The dust is so fine, I can barely see many of you. It just clumps up, gets in your eyes, your nose, your ears, and other places, and it's awful. What if, instead of complaining, somehow God's going to use that for His glory? What if, instead of complaining about liver failure, God's going to use that? We got to get our eyes off of this life. What if instead of complaining about the mud? Come on. Pull them toes back. You know what? I've been praying for wind the past several weeks. But We got to blow this stuff out of here, dry it up. Problem is, we don't look at our circumstances through God's goggles. We look at them through ours, and we expect Him to look at them through ours also. God, don't you see the trouble I'm having? Don't you see my marriage is falling apart? Don't you see my job is taking over my life? Don't you see this wayward child is causing me issues? Won't you do something, God? And the whole time He's going, I am. Won't you trust me? Won't you trust me? How is the gospel advancing? Well, there are several ways here in which Paul tells us plainly in this passage. One of the ways that we need to deduce, but it requires no imagination to come to a logical conclusion. Number one, the gospel is advancing to places that perhaps it's never been. It's going to the whole palace guard. He said that, right? It's going to the household of Caesar because Paul is in jail there. He's being the conduit that God is using to get the gospel to these people. Number two, he says, the circumstances that I'm suffering is causing the gospel to advance because there are many brethren that are now much more bold to proclaim the gospel. This is something I want to elaborate on a little bit more in a little bit. So moving on, the gospel, number three, is advancing because there are even people who want to cause me problems, and they figure the best way to cause me problems while I'm in jail is to preach the gospel. If the gospel continues to spread, then Paul, the one who's already in jail for preaching a king other than Caesar, will be the target of more punishment if I preach the gospel and it continues to spread. Or they may be thinking, well, look at Paul. His ministry is no good. I mean, after all, if Paul's ministry was legitimate, there's no way that God would let him be put in prison. And so I'll preach the gospel to spite him, to take the spotlight off of him and put it on me. So the gospel is going to places it's never been. It's emboldening believers to preach the gospel like never before. And it's even causing Paul's enemies to preach the gospel. But there's one other way that the God's purpose is being fulfilled. I mentioned three other books that were written during this time of imprisonment for the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written. And only God could measure how the gospel has been preached, accepted, and continuing to impact people through those four letters. All that to say this, maybe God is using difficult circumstances in your life to underwrite His purposes. I was listening to some commentary of this verse, and I can't recall the guy who said it. I apologize, but I can't remember who it was. He said something to this effect. If you're going through difficult times because you have sinned, repent and rejoice. I mean, if it is your own disobedience that has brought about your circumstances, then repentance is in order, and thank God He led you to that place. Let me show you this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, flip over there, or back there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul elaborates kind of on this fact. Verse number 9. He says, I rejoice. Now, I rejoice not that you were made to sorrow, but your sorrow led to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. Sometimes you're going through difficult circumstances because God wants you to repent of something in your life. That's the truth. And he says, if that's the case, good. I'm glad you're made sorry because your godly sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorrow in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For a godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, and what vindication. And all those things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Sin often brings difficult circumstances in our lives. That cannot be understated. We see the effects of sin in people's lives. But when it becomes sin that leads to a godly sorrow, that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, it's actually a good thing, isn't it? That's when you have to say, thank you, Lord. And so the guy that I was listening to, he said, if sin is the problem, you need to repent. But he went on to say, sometimes difficult things are just there. Just because we live in a fallen world and we're impacted by sin, and because man's heart is wicked from the get-go. And many times you may be suffering from no fault of your own. What do I do in those circumstances? I think of John 9, the blind guy. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? This man, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? They gave Jesus multiple choice answers, but they left out C. A was it his sin? B, was it his sin? Jesus said, the answer is C, none of the above. What was the answer? Neither sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Here's a big statement. How many of you would wish your child to be born blind so that the works of God may be demonstrated in their lives? How many of you would say, whatever it takes, Lord? What if it takes 6 weeks in the NICU? Said as in our outline this morning, difficulties underwrite the purposes of God, which should encourage us because you know what? This highlights the sovereignty of God. There are so many Christians who cringe at the phrase, the sovereignty of God. But trust me, we need God to be sovereign in His power. You don't want Travis in control. God is in control. Not China, not Biden, not the doctor, not the boss, not the preacher. God is in absolute control. He uses all circumstances in our lives to just continue underwriting His purpose in us, for us, and through us. Secondly, not only do difficulties underwrite God's purposes, difficulties unite God's people. Difficulties unite God's people. First of all, notice in verse 12, keep in mind that he's just gone through 11 verses talking about their partnership and their fellowship in the gospel, how they are partakers together and all of that. And now Paul wants to encourage them, and he knows that their heart is heavy for him who is in prison. He knows that his appeal, they know his appeal to Rome could lead to his execution, and surely their hearts are heavy because they had supported Paul in his ministry even from the beginning, from the time that when Paul began to preach in Philippi, he moved southwest to Thessalonica, and he switches to a statement of encouragement in verse 12. Brethren, I'm writing to you with good news. The gospel is going forth. People are getting saved. The kingdom is advancing. And this would have been great encouragement for the Philippian Christians. This is why they supported the apostles Paul ministries in the first place. Prayerfully, financially, physically. By sending Epaphroditus to him to encourage him. They supported him from the beginning. And Paul writes to him and says in verse 12, guess what? Our partnership is working. God is moving through His people to bring unreached people and to encourage others to preach the gospel. These difficulties would serve to unite Paul and the Philippians with even a stronger bond. But they would also serve to unite Paul and other preachers and other believers. Look at verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They were gaining boldness because Paul was being bold in prison. Let me make an observation related to our day and time. When the COVID chaos was in full swing and pastors were being fined and pastors were being jailed, and even a local pastor in Yerington was threatened by the city police department, this church was on the radar of high authorities in this state to come and close our doors. Even that kind of persecution actually works in the opposite way that most people mean for it to work. God is amazing. The government and the health experts wanted to intimidate the church and try to tell us that churches were not essential, while liquor stores and marijuana dispensaries and abortion clinics were. However, those difficulties only serve to unite God's people even more. The trials and the tribulations of this life that come to us because we're standing for truth in a deceived world only light a stronger and more vibrant fire under God's people to unite for God's purposes. Think of the pastors in Canada that were put in jail, especially the one from Poland. What was his name? Pileski. I guarantee you that if he and I sat down across from the table, we'd have lots of reasons to argue. Yes, he would. But I prayed for the man. You know why? Because he was going through a trial because of his faith in Christ. And I can imagine as we come to verses 19 through 26 next week, Lord willing, that there would be shouts of praise and shouts of glory, praising God that one of his people would be willing to give his physical existence for the plan and the purpose of God. And just like many of you have encouraged me while we were defying the government's lockdowns, many of you said, Travis, if you go to jail, I'll be in the cell next to you. Many of you have offered up your health in the expense of mine in these recent days. Nothing unites God's people better than good old hard times. Look at history, and you'll find that every time the church has suffered persecution on a national or even a worldwide level, the church flourishes, and that's because people, God's people, are united by difficulties. I want to tell you something, church. By and large, the people in the church have a problem, though. For the most part, and of course not everyone falls into this category, but many in today's church is not willing to admit to other believers that they're going through a hard time. Whether it's pride or embarrassment or whatever it may be, we're simply not willing in many cases to admit to one another that we're in the midst of a storm. Maybe it's financial problems or marital problems or problems at work or problems with children or problems in relationships within the local church body. Whatever the case may be, we keep that to ourselves. We're not willing to admit these to other believers, and thus we miss out on the opportunity to unite together in the face of adverse circumstances, and we miss out on the partnership and the accountability that would help us maintain our focus on heavenly things and thus maintain our joy. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Yes. And if I am being poured out, listen to the symbolism in this language. If I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am upset. I am sad. No, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now there's a picture of unity of God's people in the midst of suffering. And I must sound the alarm for the church in America today, and really the world. Such persecution is coming that we must find ways to unite in the difficulties with one another. Even though we may disagree about the rapture, or the color of gold in heaven, or the frozen chosen, or the holy rollers and all that, if we can find unity in suffering for the name of Christ, we will stand together. That's what Paul says at the end of this chapter. And we've looked at it so many times before, by the time we get there, you're going to know it inside and out. Look at verse 29. For to you, chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to, say it with me, suffer for His sake. And then what is Paul going to next? The very next thing that Paul is inspired to talk about, after the fact that they have been granted the opportunity to believe in the name of Christ, they've been given the opportunity to suffer on behalf of that great name, the very next thing that Paul talks about, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of the mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. He talks about unity. As a matter of fact, the bookends of suffering here are unity. You see it back up in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And right in the middle of those conversations about unity is the conversation about suffering. Difficulties serve to unite God's people. Difficulties underwrite God's purposes. And thirdly and lastly, difficulties uncover God's plan. You know, I was just sitting and reflecting on what the Apostle Paul may be feeling. I remember that it was the Holy Spirit that led him to Philippi in the first place. Remember how he wanted to go north in Acts. Paul wanted to go north and the Spirit said no. This is on the second missionary journey. And Paul wanted to go south and the Spirit said no. And so he'd come from the east, so the only direction was to go west. And he goes west and comes to the shore of the Aegean Sea, which would have been seemingly the limit. But then there's a man that Paul sees in a vision from Macedonia across the sea. And Paul, and he hears him say, come over and help us. And he goes west, across the sea, gets on the boat, and he goes to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. And he preaches the gospel to those folks. He'd always wanted to go to Rome because Rome was as far west as you could go in that day and time. It was far as the known world. And he says that he wanted to be with those folks when he wrote the first chapter of that letter. Now he's in Rome, but it's not like what he thought it would be. He thought he would be in the church in Rome, sharing his spiritual gift, them imparting their spiritual gifts to him. Remember that? And after reading and reflecting on this passage in the last couple of weeks, I'm reminded of what our pastor in East Tennessee would say, Ralph Wagner. He says, you've just come out of a storm, you're in a storm right now, or you're heading into a storm. And Paul finds himself in these 2 years, not just coming out or heading into a storm, but he's in it. He's suffering for the gospel. People on the outside are trying to cause him problems. People are propagating lies about him. His church families are suffering. He is in the storm. And for me, it would have been quite easy for me to complain and mope and despair and sing the blues. But I imagine as Paul sits down to write a letter to his dear Philippian brothers and sisters, all these interruptions, all these diversions, all these well-intentioned efforts, and now Paul sits chained to guards, Paul's able to look back and see that this was God's purpose all along. And he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice. Paul says the one reason I find to rejoice is because God's plan is moving forward. Christ is preached. And that's Paul in a nutshell, right? He didn't care who offended him. He didn't care who he offended. He didn't care that others were better orators than him. He didn't care that others could wax well with speech. Remember, he told the Corinthians, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I didn't come with excellence of speech. I didn't have much wisdom. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, just Christ and Him crucified. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's the key, guys. Nothing else matters. The next verse, in Christ Jesus, that's Galatians 6:15, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. You can plan, you can scheme, you can strategize, you can legitimize, you can put together the means and the ways, but listen, at the end of the day, it is the difficulties of life that God uncovers His plan in your life. So when you come to the end of your planning and your scheming and such, and you find yourself right where God has landed you, and you begin to see the plan of God. Let me just close with a verse of Scripture. If you were, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you were Paul writing to Smith Valley Baptist Church and you were preparing us to suffer on behalf of the name of Christ, remember to you it has been granted not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Perhaps Paul, chained to a Roman guard, might write to us the words he wrote to Timothy so long ago. Look at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Let me just pause right there. Let me tell you about a guy named Dave Brennan. Now, you may have never heard of that name, but if you pick up our little books out there, our little devotional books, our Daily Bread, you know David Brennan's ministry. He's the editor of that little booklet. And he's written about 15 or 17 books, usually full of short devotionals for you to contemplate sometime during your quiet time with the Lord. Out of one of those books came these words from him. He said, "I don't like jewelry much." And if you've seen him, he's an old bald-headed guy. Yeah, you would expect him not to like jewelry. You don't see many rings on Gary's finger. He said, "I don't like jewelry much. A wedding ring is really all I've ever worn until one day I started wearing a simple silver band on my little finger next to my wedding ring. It belongs to my daughter Melissa. Just after Melissa was killed in a car accident in June of 2002, 6 weeks short of her 18th birthday, I went up to her bedroom and I found this ring that she used to wear. I remember how she loved to wear it from time to time. I put it on my pinky finger and it fit, much to my surprise. Now I wear it all the time, and here's why. I can always look at it or touch it and remember my precious, beautiful daughter. Knowing that it graced her finger warms my heart, and I miss her. And there's another reason I wear the ring. I enjoy when people notice it and ask me about it, and I get to share about Melissa and how she's now with the Lord because she trusted in Christ as her Savior." He said, "I look forward to those conversations that this little ring starts and how it allows me to share about Melissa's Savior and mine." And then he said this. The Apostle Paul used his chains to advance the gospel. It wasn't that he enjoyed incarceration, but he knew it would be turned to good purposes. It's like the ring. I wish that it wasn't mine. I wish that Melissa was still wearing it. But I want the tragic circumstance of my life to bring glory to God. If God can use the ring of a deceased daughter, and God can use the chains hanging about Paul, and God can use brothers that sell their own brother into slavery, and God can use the fiery trials of three Hebrew boys, and God can use the courage of Daniel facing a pride of lions, and God can use even the denial of Peter, and God can use even the martyr of Stephen, what do I care about difficult circumstances? Difficulties uncover God's plan, especially for the eyes of those who are being comfortable and complacent in God's provisions. Now let me give you the rest of that passage from 2 Timothy 2. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Amen, church. We may be chained to our circumstances, we may be chained in our difficulties, chained in our weaknesses, but never forget the word of God is not bound. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this encouraging word from this apostle's life. For this book that he wrote while he was in very difficult circumstances, still bringing encouragement to believers today. We don't know what lies ahead, but we know that you're in charge of it. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And we're trusting in that mighty hand. Lord, through the difficulties in our life, would you underwrite your purposes? Would you unite your people? And would you uncover your plan for our lives? In Jesus' name.